You may be seated. As you are, turn with me in the Word of God to the book of 1 Timothy. I've chosen this passage to read and preach from and the title of the message this morning because we're also celebrating the Lord's Supper. But again, this is the first Sunday in December leading up to our celebration of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which comes later in the month, December 25th. Today I'll be dealing with the subject of why Christ came into the world. Next Sunday, I plan, Lord willing, to preach on God prepared Mary. And the week after that, God prepared Joseph. And the week after that, the actual account in Luke chapter 2 of the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this morning we'll look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Let us hear the word of God. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you can see I took the title right out of verse 15, the title being Christ Came into the World to Save Sinners. Well, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write this book, 1 Timothy, as well as a number of others in the New Testament. And he's giving an account here in these first few verses about his own life. He's reminding Timothy, who was a young pastor, of how it is that Paul, the apostle of Christ, was indeed an apostle according to the command of God, and that he's reminding Timothy of his former life as a lost person, as compared to his life in Christ. We can read all about that in detail back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, where Stephen was stoned to death. Saul was standing there nodding, giving his approval. And Acts 8, 1 through 3 records that. Then Jesus met the Apostle Paul, or at that time Saul, on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And then Paul elaborates on his testimony in Acts chapter 22 and again in Acts chapter 26. One of the reasons why we read in a number of these New Testament books that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, a number of reasons why we hear Paul over and over again defending his apostleship, was because of his reputation as an unbeliever. He hated Christ. He hated the people of Christ. He hated the church of Christ. And he was known to persecute believers. In fact, that's where he was headed when he was going down that Damascus road. And he had already given his nod of approval for him to stone Stephen to death. And all Stephen did was give his own personal testimony about salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so it was in their day. And the apostle was that way in his former life, in his unsaved, unbelieving life. He was very knowledgeable about the Old Testament. He stood head and shoulders above his peers as concerning his knowledge of that, but his problem was he was like Nicodemus. He had not yet been born again, and so he could not fully understand even the things that he knew. But the Lord changed that. Now, the Lord met him on that Damascus road, and he caused him to be born again. And he took his sight from him for a few days and told him where he needed to go and who he needed to talk to, and he did. And he received his sight back, and he began to follow Christ. And he became one of the best known apostles in the entire New Testament. And up until I discovered some of these verses, I had always had a very high regard for the Apostle Paul. I thought, man, now you talk about a holy man. Now, that's got to be one of the most holiest people right behind and next door to Christ that ever walked the face of the earth. And then when I read this verse in here that said, after he talked about being formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and he admits he acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and then he talks about the grace of the Lord and so forth, but then he comes down and says it's a trustworthy statement full of acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and then here's what threw me for a loop: among whom I am foremost of all. I thought, why did you write that in there? And as I continued to study and grow and develop and mature spiritually, I came to the realization of why the Apostle Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners, even though this was one of the last books in the New Testament that he wrote. And I realized the closer we walk with Christ, the more time we spend in his word and with him in prayer, the more aware of and the more sensitive we are to our sins. And the Apostle Paul obviously walked very closely with Christ. And not only was he a man of the word, God inspired him to write a lot of the books of the New Testament. And yet he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. His knowledge, his spirituality, his growth in grace, and all of that did not puff him up and make him feel superior to others. In fact, he was humbled, and so should we be, by the Lord's work in our lives, to where we are quick, as the Apostle Paul was, to acknowledge and confess and repent of our sins. But this is why Christ came into the world. Even the words of our Lord himself. Let's go back for a moment to the Gospel of Luke. Let's go back to Luke chapter 5 and read some things that Jesus himself said concerning sinful people. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. And after that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he, Levi, left everything behind, rose up, and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at table with them. Now, again, just a quick reminder, you know what people thought about tax gatherers. About the same as many in America think of those employed with the IRS. We just kind of don't like them too much. They want to take our money. Well, tax gatherers were not the kind of people that you wanted to hang out with, and certainly the religious people thought it was a bad idea for the Lord and his disciples to hang out with them as well. Verse 30 and following. And the Pharisees, those Pharisees puffed up in their religious beliefs, thinking they were righteous and everyone else was not. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" That was just incomprehensible to them. I can remember on one occasion, in the largest church I pastored, there was a bar across the street from that church facility. And a lot of those people who went to that place would park in our parking lot. And we would be coming in on Wednesday nights, and some of our people would be coming into that parking lot and seeing things that were not appropriate for the people who attended the bar out in the parking lot doing. And so on this occasion, I was preaching from this passage about Jesus being a friend of sinners. And I said something like this: let's just suppose that Jesus came to visit us in the city of Hopewell, and he was coming down the street out here. Do you think he would come in here to visit us, or do you think he'd go across the street to the bar? And I said, well, I just believe he would go over there at least first. Now, he might wind up over here, but I think he would go over there to start with. Well, man, I thought some of them were going to faint and fall right out. That was inappropriate for their preacher to even think such a thing, much less say it. Well, that's kind of the way the Pharisees were. Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners? Now, here's what Jesus said. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous men, but sinners to repentance. And again, that's why he came into the world. He was focused. That was his mission. That was his ministry, was to come into this world and to live and die and shed his blood and be buried and rise again for the salvation of his people. And he was determined that no one or nothing was going to thwart him from carrying out his mission. Now, one of his disciples on one occasion tried to do that. Far be it from you, Lord, that you go to Jerusalem and suffer such things. And you know his response: get behind me, Satan. And so it is. He came into this world to save sinners. Let's go on to chapter 18, Luke 18. And he gives this parable, and we've heard a sermon on this not too long ago that Josh preached. But in 18, verses 9 and following, he was telling this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, that's the way it is with self-righteous people. They think more highly of themselves than they ought, and at the same time, they think more lowly of others than they ought. Neither one is okay. So he told them this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. Uh-oh, he's calling names now. And the other a tax gatherer. The very ones the Pharisees didn't like. And you know the rest of that story. But one of them stood there. One was bragging about how righteous he was, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other thing. Aren't I great? But the tax gatherer stood there with his head down, and he said this, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It was an honest confession. It was an honest admission. And Jesus, when he told the parable, said, that's the man who went down justified. He went down forgiven. He owned up and confessed and admitted his sinfulness. And the Bible even tells us there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. It really pleases our Lord when people, us and others, bow before him and acknowledge and confess and repent and ask him for mercy and forgiveness. And he is quick to give it. Just like the story of the prodigal son. That father went out of his house, and the son had left, and he had left in rebellion. He wanted his inheritance. I want it now. And he got it, and he left, and he squandered it. And then he came to his senses, and he realized, I'd have it better off as a servant in my father's house than I do out here. I'm going to go back home and ask him to take me in as one of his servants. And the father was looking down that road, often hoping, no doubt he had been praying, Lord, bring my son back home. Grant him repentance. Change his heart. Bring him back. And he did. And you know the rest of that story. And so the father welcomed him with open arms, forgave him because he loved him. And he took him back in, and he threw a big party. It was time to celebrate. Look what God has done. But what happened with the other brother? Remember that part? He was jealous. He got mad. He was holding a grudge against his father. Father, I've been here. I've been faithful. You hadn't thrown a party for me. He goes off and blows it on liquor and wild women, and you just bring him back in and throw a big party. What's right about that? And so the Lord had to later deal with that. But the father was right in welcoming the son home, and it's a picture of how God welcomes us when we come back to him in confession and in repentance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He lived a sinless life. Yes, he was tempted in every way like we are, yet he never committed not one single sin. He perfectly kept the law of God, and that's why in the book of Romans we read the phrase that we are saved by his life. And we are. That's the only way his righteousness could be credited to our account would be for him to have full, complete righteousness. And he did, because he never sinned. And when we're born again, he applies that to our account, gives his righteousness to us, clothes us in his righteousness because we have none of our own. And we were reminded in Sunday school this morning, very graphically, that our righteousness is as a filthy diaper. That's pretty bad. But that's the way it is. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. And so Christ had to come into the world to save us. And he did both of those things. Came into the world by way of the virgin birth. We'll hear more about that in the weeks to come. But for this mission, for this purpose, to live a sinless life, to go to the cross, to be willing to be crucified, to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be stripped of his clothing, to be embarrassed, and to have the crown of thorns placed upon his head, and the pain and the agony of all of that when they nailed him to the cross. I can only imagine the physical pain. But what was even more painful than that was when the Father poured out his wrath and his punishment and his judgment upon his Son. And he willingly took that in our place so that those things never come near us. We will never experience the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God towards sin because Christ took it upon himself in our place. Now, you talk about something to be thankful for. What a wonderful, wonderful salvation we have. And Jesus did that because he loves us. It's one thing to say to a person, I love you. It's another thing to do something that demonstrates it. Even Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is what we want to remember today as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we are among that group. For none are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if we've broken one law, we've broken them all. So we're as guilty as anybody. There's no room in our lives for us to look down our nose at anybody. We can say, but by the grace of God, there go I. And so it is. He lived, he died, he shed his blood, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, victorious over sin and death and hell for all of us who are his people. And it doesn't matter what denominational affiliation. The issue is, have I been born again? That's the criteria. Whether it's Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or anything else, being in a denominational group never saved anybody. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and there are no exceptions. And when we are, we're quick to acknowledge and confess and repent. And we're quick to thank the Lord for his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. And we are quick to be filled with joy and thanksgiving for what he has done for us. That's why he came into this world. And he definitely got the job done. Let's bow our heads for a brief time of silent prayer. And I would invite you to silently before the Lord, acknowledge, confess, and repent of your sins. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for loving us and having mercy upon us. We thank you again for dying in our place and rising again to secure our salvation. Enable us now to celebrate the supper that you put into place to remind us of these things and give us great joy that all of our sins are forgiven because of who you are, what you came into the world to do, and what you accomplished. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as I read the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul, again, inspired of God, writing to the church in Corinth, verse 23 and following, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." And so it is that the Lord wants us to examine ourselves to see if we are the household of faith. The way we judge ourselves rightly is that we, number one, judge ourselves to be sinful, but at the same time, number two, we judge ourselves to be among those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting in his life, his death, shed blood, burial, and resurrection, plus nothing else, for our forgiveness and life everlasting. This supper was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ for us who are his people. Born again of his Spirit, admit, acknowledge, confess faith in him. We really do believe in him. We really are trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And so he's the one who says, "Eat of this bread, drink of this cup. Remember I love you. Remember I died in your place. Remember your sins are forgiven." Let's bow our heads for another moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we now ask you to set apart these elements from their normal use to this particular and holy use, and pray that you would enable us by faith, Lord Jesus, to feed upon you and be nourished and strengthened spiritually, and to again, Lord, rejoice in the forgiveness of sins, and that's why you came into the world, to save sinners. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, we too are right up there at the top of the list when it comes to that. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name, amen.